anybody has a little bit more of a respect for speaking. I'm not committing to that.
Thank you.
Praise the Lord. Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Yes.
All these preachers.
Praise the Lord. We are all to be proclaimers of the good news.
Amen.
Proclaimers of the gospel. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Got ourselves our roll book, so make sure you sign on the right date there. And if you're missing any notes, check it out. Make sure you get them in. And I'll be happy. Okay. Hallelujah. We're in sort of an introduction here, but we're discussing the main heart and the meat, actually, of homiletics, and that is you, the preacher. You are the sermon, and that's what we're seeing here. You're the one that's the sermon. And so I'm bringing out a lot of different aspects about how you are to be that sermon. Well, I tell you, if this isn't the case, huh? Just ask your wife. All of us are preaching all the time.
That's right.
We're preaching all the time.
Amen.
One message or another.
That's right.
And as you're building your sermons in life, that's how you build your sermons, as you're living them. The next point I'm making is that God does not want us to be imitators. Just to be an imitator. And I'm talking about just to take something and outwardly just imitate it. In preaching. Why? Because you've got your own personality. You have got your own personality. Now see, there is... You're your own person. And so you have your own personality. You have to bring forth yourself in your message. Now there's a difference between personality that you're created with versus acquired characteristics that are ungodly or negative. You can acquire things through hurts and difficulties in life. But that personality that you're created with, that's the perfect medium for you to preach. I mean, you're stuck with that. That's who you are. Now, there are some that can really imitate. You know, we call them actors. And an actor's mask in the Greek language is a hypokrites. And so we don't want to be just actors. We don't want to just try to be like somebody else. We want to live out what's inside of us so that our heart, how it really feels and thinks, is able to express itself. Our heart, the way it is inside, is able to come out. So you want to stamp your messages with yourself. A person that just tries to copy somebody else's method and is not able to give the same heart into it is going to fall flat. Try to do the same thing without the same heart, it just won't work. If you were to watch, for instance, that brother, what's his name, Jed Smock, I think, his wife Cindy, they've been around to a lot of the campuses in the nation, and they just, you know, they really pour it on. I mean, they're real preachers. And they've just, God's really given them a message and a mission to the college campuses. And they, you know, they incite riots right and left, you know, because they actually stir up antagonism by the way they preach. But it gets people thinking, and so forth, and God's protected them, kept them safe. If you were to try to copy their method, but did not have the same burning zeal and fire inside, it'd fall flat. There'd be no way. Even the woman, Cindy, just dresses super feminine and just the sweetest thing you ever seen. Boy, I tell you, she'll just shot him down. She'll call, she uses street language, you know what I mean, real everyday, common college language. And call them, you know, the homosexuals what they are, and and so forth. Just blare out the sin. Real powerful, just vibrant. Moving back and forth. You've seen a preach, haven't you?
Yeah, oh boy.
Really wonderful, huh?
Yeah, really.
And she's giving forth her life, her preaching. See, she's just letting out all the stops, and she's involved in the lives and the hearts of these people out here that are listening to her, and she's pouring it on, and she's exposing sin. And she's, like one situation, they were going to have, they were going to preach. She and her husband, they were ministering, and they were going to separate the men from the women. And some guys came along with the women to Jekyll her, you know, and mocked her. And she says, yep, they're a bunch of sissies. The boys had to come with the girls because they're a bunch of sissies. You know what I mean? She's just really exposing the attitudes. And sharp, you know, and the anointing of God on her. And that's been their vision. That's been their ministry. That's what they've done. If you look at the different sermons, they're all different. And they can be on the same message and the same subject and still be totally different. You look at Moody versus Finney versus Spurgeon versus Jonathan Edwards versus Whitfield versus Morgan versus modern day preachers. The same subject, there'll be different sermons. But the biggest difference comes because of the individual character of the person. You see this in the Bible. You can see the character of Isaiah different from the character of Jeremiah. You see the character of Paul different from the character of Peter. You see the character of James different from the character of John. They're different. And it shows in their writings. There's a flavor that comes across when they're speaking on the same subjects. That's why you can't, it's really impossible for you just to take somebody else's sermon outline and just preach on it. That is so difficult. Now, in more of a teaching mode, sometimes you can, because then you've got basic concepts that are logically built one upon another. And so then you can do it more so. And you can do it in some sermons, but it's generally really difficult to take an outline. Seriously, if we were to write up sermon outlines, then switch the outlines and preach it. Even though it was the same subject, you couldn't do it. You could not take that brother's outline and just be able to just pour yourself into it. But your outline, you could. And because it's part of you, it's part of your life, it's part of your heart. Among us teachers, there are some teachers that are quite similar in making out their notes, and they can use somebody else's notes. There are others that can't. They have to rewrite them if they're going to use a certain person's notes, because it's just so different from them. And there's a style, there's way, there's method. Some have more words in their notes, some have less words in their notes. You know, and of course, it depends on the subject matter and so forth. But the point is, it's got to be you. It's got to be your life. And it is true. You take a class from two different teachers, it'll be a different class. It just will. There'll be the basic same information, but depending on the teacher, there'll be a different life in it because he's pouring forth his life into that class, whatever it is. If you are to be a true preacher of righteousness, then you must be a man of true righteousness, of deep piety before God. A bad man cannot long remain undiscovered in the ministry. What you are is going to come out as you preach. It'll be known, it'll be seen. Therefore, your life has got to be clean and pure. You've got to keep yourself holy before the Lord. It gives you the force, it gives you the conviction in your preaching. Your life is clean before the Lord. Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, flee youthful lusts. Those youthful lusts can separate you from the anointing of God. They'll take away the sharpness and the clarity of the Spirit of the Lord in your life. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines, the little things that we allow in. Many a preacher is dead in the pulpit because of all the little foxes in his life. He's dead in the pulpit because he's not living, his heart is not seeking and yearning after that union, that fellowship with God and His holiness. It's not yearning after that position in God and His righteousness. You can't really stand up before the congregation calling them to holiness and calling them to Christ-likeness when you yourself are unwilling to live it. And it takes away confidence in your preaching. When you've got a defiled conscience, it's hard to have confidence. It's hard to be bold and strong. And it will not be the same anointing on what you do. It just won't be. A man that is not able to preach with confidence will lose the confidence of the congregation. And their lack of confidence in him is a testimony of his hypocrisy. It's a testimony of his double standard. What you preach to the people, you must first partake of yourself. Now, whether you've attained to the full heights of it or not, of course, you know, that depends. But seriously, is preaching just a job? No. It's a manifestation and giving forth of your life. And so if that's what it's going to be, then you've got to live the life if you're going to be able to preach the life. There is a requirement if you are to be a man of the cloth, if you are to be a man, the one behind the pulpit. There is a requirement. There is a responsibility that God calls you to. You can't just go through Bible college, get a job as a pastor. That's not how it works. There is a spiritual fellowship with the Lord and a kinship with His heart that will be carried out in your preaching and in your life. The next point. As a man of God in the pulpit, you also must be truthful. Truthfulness. You know, exaggeration is a form of lying. To take a story and to blow it out of proportion is a form of lying, is deceit. Exaggeration is a fault that is fallen into by some. It needs to be closely guarded against. Sometimes some have taken illustrations that happened in other people's lives and they use it as if it happened in their own life to make it more interesting. That is a form of deceit. They're taking another illustration of somebody's life and they give it forth as if it was their own life. And again, it's a form of deceit. It's a form of lying. What are we doing then? What are we falling prey to? Instead of giving forth insincerity, truth, we are now trying to entertain, basically. And there's even in that subtly expressed a desire for men's applause and popularity and men's acceptance. You're wanting to make something sound more unique, to get more laughs out of them, or to get more praise out of them, or to get more, to have them more impacted. Little kids will sometimes do this. They see what really impacts them, and they say, "Oh, really?" And so they like that. They like people to think that about them. And so they'll go to Christian school, and they'll tell some, this happened, I don't know, a couple years ago. Our daughters came home with a good one of them came home with a long line about how so-and-so's favorite TV show, and then it was some show that isn't all that good. I can't remember what it was now. Favorite TV show. And what these kids got into is they started boasting. Oh, yeah, I know all these songs. I mean, it's the work of the devil. But see, that gets the most impression. You know, here in this church where everybody's kind of sheltered, all of a sudden somebody comes along, his favorite TV show is something that's totally off limits to everybody else. That's his favorite. Makes it sound like he's watching these dozens and dozens of TV shows. And it was just such a curious thing, and it was becoming such a competition as to who knew how many TV shows and how many TV characters and all of this. And we called up the parents of this one person that said their favorite show was. They said, "Oh, you're kidding. They've maybe seen parts of it at Grandma's house once or twice. They never even sat down and seen the whole thing, you know, ever." And as far as TV, I don't know if the parents didn't have one or they never watched it or whatever, but they hardly ever watched TV. And so here, their favorite TV show is, you know what I mean? Trying to impress. Well, see, as preachers, if we fall into that same carnality, we'll end up exaggerating. And it takes away the claim of the anointing on your life. It's basically doing evil that good may come. At least we think good will come. It's sort of like the fellow that says, "God told me you're going to be healed," in an effort to try to get their faith encouraged so that they do get healed. That's the wrong way to do it. Teach them the truth. Have them believe in God. God knows their faith. You're trying to get them healed. Why? Because you care so much about them and you don't want them hurting? When you start to do evil like that, it's probably not that reason. There's probably other causes you want them healed. You want them healed so you look good. You want them healed so that you're successful. You want them healed so that you've gotten statistics in your favor. See, now everything has changed. Everything is corrupted from within. God has to break us down. Get all that garbage out of us. Hold back His blessing. You know, we've got to go a few more times around the wilderness. Get that stuff out of our lives so that we're able to preach in sincerity with a freedom of heart and an openness of conscience. The knowledge of God. And that knowledge of God, that knowledge of the Holy One, will come right through your heart and your mind. And you're preaching into their life. Whereas if we are tainted by these other things, see, it'll never be the same. You also must be a man of gravity. The clerical gesture is out of place. Those hopefully would be mutually exclusive terms. The clerical gesture. There are some that are really funny. There are some people that are really funny. They've got a lot of wit. They've got a lot of talent in that area. And Bob Mumford is one of them. And he used to, when he preached, he used to just bring a lot of joking into his preaching. And he definitely has become more grave. He's an excellent teacher, by the way. Bob Mumford is an excellent teacher. Definitely anointed of God to teach. And I'm not saying everything he teaches is right. I'm saying he's an anointed of God to teach. And he, I didn't follow the early part of his ministry, but those that followed him said that he would get caught real easily in joking. And he'd end up just entertaining. And he'd spend the whole evening just getting everybody laughing. But he's just terribly funny. He really is. He's got a tremendous ability that way. But as time has gone on, the Lord even began to deal with him about that matter. And it's cut down a great deal. Humor in its right place can be a real benefit. But the pulpit is never to be a circus. Just jesting and trivia grieves the Holy Ghost. Just bringing things in order to be funny, it grieves the Spirit of God. But if humor is part of your personality, that is, you just sense the lighter side of some things, when that is used by the Holy Ghost, and it's a normal, natural thing, it can be a tremendous asset. I mean, really, it can be a tremendous asset in the right place, at the right time. It obviously has to be in moderation and in good taste. You can hurt people. You can be sarcastic and wound people. It can be a negative thing. But in its right place, it can make things interesting. It can put things into people's minds where they will not forget. It can relax a certain tension that can come sometimes in preaching. It can even be exhilarating to them, inspiring to them, as they see things brought in this way. Humor is, in a sermon, is like salt to steak. That meat. Without the salt, it does not have the same flavor. But you add that salt and it has a tremendous, it really enhances the flavor. But if you load half meat and half salt, you're going to spew out the meat. That's why I just have to be a little sprinkling. Just a little bit, a little touch. And in order to be a little sprinkling, it's got to come naturally. If you try to force humor, there's nothing worse than trying to force humor. Somebody trying to be funny has got to be one of the most disgusting things, especially in the pulpit. Especially in the pulpit, it's totally out of character. In its right place, though, it can increase the effectiveness of your sermon. It can. It will increase the effectiveness of it. If you can be bringing something, even something that's really kind of difficult, and maybe there's even reproof involved, but if you can throw that thing into a certain light, so where they can see the light side of it, that they don't, you know, just take it and go with it, brother, and they don't have to make it a deep, heavy, burdensome thing that they growl around about, but they realize that, hey, look, God just wants you to get it and go, brother. He wants you to get it and cheer up, son, you've got your spanking, go on your way. And sometimes that sermon can do just that. It's gotten right under that place and just, and they made their commitment or whatever, and that type of thing can bring things into a proper light so that they recognize, you know, the freedom and the light heart, the heart, you know, the free spirit that they are to have before God. To the Pharisee and to the legalist, humor just takes away that crushing conviction. And that's just what it does. It crushes the people. I remember Dr. Cho. He said he didn't like green beans to be preaching in his church. Green beans were the Bible college students. Because he said, invariably they're legalistic. There and there, and he said, oh, they'll get the people to cry. Oh, they'll get them all convicted. He said, but they beat them down. It takes me another month to get them back up again. It takes me another month so that they know how God is for them and loves them. He said, out of that relationship to the Lord, all the other stuff comes automatically. The green beans, they try to pound it into them. He called them green beans. They try to pound it into them. It ends up stealing away the grace of God in their life. He said, so I don't let them preach in my church. You know, legalistic tendencies. If you are able to bring humor as a part of your personality in moderation into your sermon, You can get away with stronger statements. Lanny Peterson, I remember him saying, God gave me tremendous insight, and he just had the right spice of humor. And he said it was essential, because here are these people under these tremendous, heavy burdens. Part of the deliverance was being able to put it into a humorous light so they could see that this is a temporal passing phase. This is something God's taking you through, but you'll make it. It's okay. You know, it's like a person that just falls to pieces because they spilled their milk. And somebody looks around and says, huh, well, no lives lost. You know? When they're acting as if somebody got killed. And somebody brings that on, they begin to see, oh yeah. You know, I'm getting a little bit overburdened about this thing. That's so good when you can bring it in its right way at its right time. Sometimes sarcasm on the devil, a humorous sarcasm, and a humorous sarcasm on somebody who's living in sin to really overthrow it. You know, like somebody that's pouting, really overplay it. You know, really overplay those things can really have an impact. And people, now they don't do it exactly like that, but they catch it, that's what they do, and they see you put it in that light, and it can really affect them in a positive way. It can put greater persuasion on what you're saying, greater impact. Humor in its right place also lends towards remembrance. There are many times something that's really funny like that, you'll remember that where you know, you'll walk away remembering that sermon because of these several points that were brought. That had such impact upon you. That's what humor can do. You know, a sermon that just drones on and on, especially if it's a heavy one, drones on and on, just gets, you know, there's this heavy, you know. After a while, just that sameness takes away the impact of what's being said. Whereas sometimes, to be going along and then just say this thing and just pow it home, pow! Convicting statement that just makes it as clear as a bell. It just has such impact. Then you go on in the rest of your sermon, and then you say something that's kind of light, and it puts the right emphasis and the right view on the thing. All of those things can take the people. William Branham would have the people alternately crying and laughing. And it's not because he tried, it's because he was just being super sincere and honest in his expressions. And the sincerity and the naivety of some of the things he would do are really humorous. But the pathos and the effect of some of the emotions he'd go through were truly heartrending. And so the congregations would just be affected by his preaching that way. Oftentimes, if you have a congregation that just sits quiet, still, listens the whole time during the whole sermon, they won't remember a whole lot out of that sermon. Now, that's not always true, but oftentimes that's true. Whereas the congregation, if there's alternate super silence and then outbursts of laughter, sometimes real conviction and impact, so that alteration is what makes it impacting on them. It'll help them remember. It's kind of like driving down the road. You can fall asleep at the wheel if you're just driving along there, but try some mountain pass, you know, and you're weaving and winding and the scenery is beautiful, you'll stay awake. But you're driving down the middle of North Dakota, and that's all you got, one straight road, and there's nothing there but just blank nothing. You just go on, you'll fall asleep at the wheel. And so that breakup is good. If you have a sarcasm that's not humorous, you can really hurt people. You really bite them, you really hurt them. But sometimes humorous sarcasm, like Elijah, and of course he was really making an impact. Well, where's your God? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he'll yell louder, you know? And see, it's humorous. It puts a light on it, and he's able to really, instead of just blasting him, saying, you've got no God, you know, whatever. See, it puts it that way, and it's cutting, of course, but it's a satire, almost. So humor in its place is excellent. In its place. It's a tremendous plus. And every one of you have that ability. You do. Some more than others. And the ability will come most when you're in the presence of the Lord and you got the joy of the Lord in your life, and there's just a joy and an appreciation of life. And then God will take your personality and your abilities and he'll use it that way. But everybody is able to see. You know, everybody can do that to one extent or another, some more than others. Earl Failor has a humor in his place that can be so funny. So does Lanny Peterson. I just love it. Sometimes he talks straight face and he'll say something. Another one is Jamie Hansen. You know, there's different ones that have a real ability. You know, they can say things in a certain way that just can be so, and it just sticks in your mind. Changing the name of our church from to Church of the Narrow Waist, you know. And
about the whining wiener.
Yeah, whining wiener. You know. Whining wiener. That is so cute. That is so cute. The brother is so full of wit. And he keeps in his place. Generally, I'd say that. And I think he does. Now, clowning and just jesting, though, is out of place. Just to make fun and just carry on and try to beat the thing to death. That is out of place. It gets tired after a while. It's like eating a bunch of salt. You know, it gets thick after a bit. Sarcasm is also very dangerous. Sarcasm, except in the hands of the most skilled preacher. Billy Sunday used sarcasm to its perfection. Billy Sunday was a preacher that could skin you one second and have you laughing the next. And he won so many souls, and he had such an impact on this nation. He really did in a lot of areas because of his preaching. There are cities he'd go in and preach, and they'd close down half the taverns by the time he left. They were, you know, most of the taverns were closed down in that city because of his preaching. And he was one that he'd have you skinned alive one second, and then the next time you'd be in laughter. And he'd use sarcasm and satire, and he'd call people names that were so true and fitting to the character and yet so humorous. Now, Holy Hubert, that brother, he used sarcasm, but he didn't get away with it as much. It was more biting and cutting. And incite antagonism. And maybe God called him to do some of that, but I think he probably got a little bit off, and I think he got a little bit too far, maybe. I don't know. And a precious man of God, wonderful man of God, but almost wanting to go out and incite a fight and get upset at him as if this was his calling. Ended up being blinded by getting beat up and different things. Precious brother, though. You cannot be sarcastic unless you got a lot of love. When you really love him, then you can come across sarcasm. If you don't have a great amount of love, you'll hurt him. Your congregation must know that you love them. If you're preaching to your congregation, they've got to know your love. And if they know your love, you can get by with an awful lot. You know, your congregation may not be praying the way that they ought to. And because you love them, you know, you're teaching, and you see that it's just not producing the results you'd like to have. And if they know you love them, you can get up someday and say, well, I figured the other day maybe we ought to start praying, you know, or something. You know, it's kind of a sarcasm. Preach and teach not, they know that you want them to pray, and now you come up and you say, well, I think I'll start praying today. And I think we'll start praying today. And that probably isn't a very good example, but it's something where you've really taught on, it's really close to your heart, and they're not really doing it. And to let them know that you think that they're not really doing it without really cutting them and hurting them, sometimes with a sarcasm, but with that love stated, it can really cut at the same time. It lets them know that you're with them. You're with them. You understand human frailty, but brethren, we got to do it. You know, and it can be brought across in a way like that in a humor that they can accept and receive. Okay, so with humor, if you try to read books to learn humor, get jokes, copy somebody else, you're in trouble. You really are. If you can just see life, and if you can get it in God's perspective, there's a lot of things that will just, you'll just receive the lighter side of it. You'll be able to see those things. And of course, being around people that do it, hearing it being done, can be an instruction, but it's got to come naturally out of your own life. And everybody's humor is different, by the way. Some people can really use sarcasm, some can't. Their humor has to be of a different sort. And so humor is different depending on the individual. Okay, the next point I want to make is that a preacher must take care of his health. Do you know that it's work to preach? It's work, and it's demanding, and it takes it out of your body. It takes it out of you. There are many preachers who really preach, they end up soaking wet. They sweat, perspire a lot. And they put themselves in their preaching. Billy Sunday was jumping all over the place. The man was moving everywhere. And you've seen preachers that do a lot of sweating. They put their force into it. Their life blood goes into it. And a person that's just talking, unless there's a heavy anointing upon him, that can drone on and lose its impact. But if you're pouring your life into it, I mean, you care. The thing is eating you alive. Your soul is being impacted. You're being involved in everything that you're saying and doing. You're sensing the people. You're in touch with them. You're going to use your body. You're going to use yourself. It's going to be a taxing thing. And if you haven't got the strength to back it up, you will not feel the same freedom. You will not feel the same strength through it. And so you have to keep yourself in health. Important that you not get all out of shape and things. One last point here, or another point, actually several miscellaneous points here, but another point is a quote from Thomas Griffin. He said this, quote, "Think yourself dry, read yourself full, write yourself plain, pray yourself keen." Think yourself dry. In other words, think and think and think and think. You got no more left to think. In other words, really use your brain. Then read yourself full. Get a whole lot more of information. You need to be reading to gain. You need to gain insight. You need to grow in your insight, and that takes reading to do that. And then write yourself plain. When you write, make it plain. Make it clear. And you'll use that in your preaching. And then pray yourself keen. And then as you're keen, you'll be able to give it out. So in preparing your sermon, think yourself dry, read yourself full, write yourself plain, and pray yourself keen. Okay. I'd like to give you your first assignment. And this will be due next week. It shouldn't take you that long really to do it. It might depend. It depends on how deep you get into it, I suppose. What I want you to do is I want you to read 1 and 2 Timothy. And then I want you to tabulate and correlate all the instructions of Paul to Timothy that would affect his preaching. Categorize all the different things that would affect Timothy's preaching. List them, put them, give the scripture reference, and put them into categories. And that'll be due next week. Today is the 16th, so that'll be due the 23rd. Okay. And you'll probably, you could do it in a two-page assignment. Probably be able to do it in a two-page assignment. I'm going to grade it. Yeah, written out is fine. You don't have to type it. Okay? Now, read through 1 and 2 Timothy and just look at the things that have bearing on your preaching. And then put them into categories. Put into categories the different aspects, emphasis of your preaching, like maybe the heart attitude, the life background, the training for it. You know, all the different categories. There would be preparation for it, the actual delivery, all the different things that would affect preaching. Okay, okay. Continuing on, these are miscellaneous statements on preaching perspectives. Preaching perspectives. We've got through now talking about the preacher himself. Now we want to give preacher perspectives. Preaching perspectives. Point number one. The public is disenchanted with sterile copyists. What do I mean by that? They don't want a sermon that's simply a compilation of a copy of what other people have thought and said. They don't want just a commentary on data. They do not want an array of other theological opinions. They do not want a boatload of philosophical and theological lingo. What they want is something that's fresh and new and alive, giving life. It's the same difference between you getting mail that's first class delivery versus some mimeograph sheet, you know, fourth class junk mail. We call it junk mail. Well, there are such things as junk sermons. You get first class delivery sermons, you know, you remember those. I mean, those were for you. I mean, you remember that. It affected your life. It impacted you. But then sometimes you get junk mail. All it is just impersonal kind of compilation. Somebody went out, looked through a bunch of commentaries, put down some thoughts, and gives them out to you. And it's second class. It's third class. It's not first class. Yeah?
There's a group in this country somewhere. They supply sermons for a busy pastor. And they'll send you the whole thing all written out. You don't have to do a thing. Just read it. And get up on Sunday morning and give up in there.
Isn't that something? Yeah, isn't that something? I've seen a couple of those. They put out sermon outlines. Yep.
Yep.
All the illustrations you need, everything right there in your sermon. That's the way we go, handy dandy sermon. That's so dead. That is so lifeless. You know, and I could see where maybe if it's a layman that's over at church or whatever, I really don't know who uses those things. I really wonder. I don't know. I'll tell you, there are so many dead sermons preached so often. These 20-minute blurbs that you can hardly stand it to wade through. And there's no life. There's no life. There's no challenge. There's nothing pricking the people, pulling the people, challenging the people. There's nothing. You know, third-class mail. And you know what you feel like when you get that stuff in the mail? At least that's what I feel like. I don't go through that stuff. You know, I just junk it. And I'm sure most everybody is that way. You've heard the prophet say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's exactly what you've got to be able to say. "Thus saith the Lord." I'm not here talking. I'm here telling you what God wants you to know. "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord is here. And then you know He's there, because of the clarity in which that sermon unveils your heart. The pointedness at which it approaches your life. How deep inside of you it gets. And then you know the Lord is there. It's easy to say the Lord is there. It's quite another thing to have Him show up and have Him really begin to examine you, begin to look through your life, begin to deal with you. That's what the message is to do. The second point is that the message should be the impregnation of the divine upon the human. The human should be impregnated with the divine. In other words, the message must be born of God, not manufactured of man. It's not to be manufactured, not to be pieced together. It's to be born of God. It's to be something that has life, that is only there because of the divine. Your message should have the authority of "Thus saith the Lord." And it should have the urgency of, like it says in the scripture, "Today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Every message brought should have with it the feeling that this is vital to my continuation. So that when people come into your church and sit down in your pews, they are anxious for the Word of God. They are waiting, they are hungering, they are longing for the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says it is high time that we awake out of sleep. Your sermon needs to have that ring to it. And it won't just have it by you just telling them that. See, there's got to be the Lord visiting you so that He can visit them. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Your message needs to have that feel to it. Redeem the time so that there's something that is challenged, that is brought to them, that will cause them to want to step up. Step up. There's a higher realm. Step up. There's a deeper realm. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. There needs to be something in there that, because when God shows up and the Lord is there dealing with your life, I mean, you don't just walk off. You're dealing with something that's alive and that's present and right now. There is a demand made upon your life at that point. We've got to have heard from God. Otherwise, all we're doing is giving them leftovers. They need a fresh meal. The sermons in the Bible, the preaching and teaching of the Bible, was given to us by inspiration. Now, become the Bible to the people. It's going to take inspiration. You've got to... The Bible was... The men that wrote the Bible were heated up by God. You need to be heated up by God. So that what you're bringing forth is in a vibrant day-to-day way. It's applicable today, to present-day life. That was the thing about Finney. When he preached, they'd say, you just sound like you're just talking to them. And you're just talking about their lives. He says, exactly, that's what they need. They need somebody to talk to them. They need somebody to get through to them. The others were trying to impress the people because the people couldn't quite get it all. I have heard those, in denominational churches, there's a real temptation to do that because you're fulfilling a post and you're doing a job and you're a man of the cloth and you have all this great learning and you're so wise, and so your sermon needs to reflect that. And you've got these older, rich people in your church, and so you need to reflect that. And so they put a whole lot of philosophy and intelligentsia in it, and it's dead, dry bones. And there's none of their life in it. They wouldn't dare let out their heart or life. Now, that would be a frightening thing to do. And so it comes out in an impersonal, secondhand way. When you mount the pulpit, there should be an assurance within you that you've got God's message. That you've got God's message. And there are those that have that conviction inside that that's what they must have. And sometimes they've gone to church and they've got a message all right, but they know it's not God's message. And they'll wait on God and allow the Lord to give it to them right then. And the Lord will. He is faithful and He's just. He knows how to speak to His people. If you know it's God's message, there's going to be an excitement. There's going to be a faith. There's going to be a power in your delivery. Because you're concerned, you're caring, you're loving. There's a sense of immediacy. And that puts a grip on the people's lives that hear it. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put us into a reliance on the Holy Spirit. To bring us out of the temptation to make a sermon a thing that you do. I want to strip that out of us. That is so prevalent in Christianity. Witnessing is a thing that you do. Bible reading, a thing that you do. Prayer, a thing. It kills it. It kills it all. God wants it to be a life that you live. It's a life that you're living. It's a fellowship that you're in right then. You're in touch with the Lord and you're in fellowship with Him. And the truth of that fellowship is going to come forth in your preaching and your teaching, because you want them to come into the same thing. You're abiding on the vine, and abiding on the vine is bringing forth fruit in your life. And you're sharing that fruit with them, and you're bringing them into that same abiding in the Lord. There's no substitute. There's absolutely no substitute for it. There's a quotation by Spurgeon in one of his sermons concerning preaching. He says, he would get a set, in fact, maybe a little bit later here, I'm not sure, I don't think so though. But he would get a sermon, and he would say he would get the text, and he would take that text, and he would soak in it. And he would settle on down into it. And he would let that sermon text do to him whatever it wanted to do to him. He would let it harden him, he would let it soften him, he would let it stir him, he would let it fill him with encouragement. And then he would rise up out of that, and that living text that was now within him, and the living word was within, and now he was able to frame it into words and bring it out to the congregation. That's the only way we can really give across God's heart. Get it and give it. Third point. God wraps his message in the flesh of the preacher. He wraps his message in the flesh of the preacher. Your human frame will be the manifestation of the divine message, the message of God. God disguises it. He disguises his message in you. And you are your own individual person, your own individual relationship before the Lord. Do you know that God never meant for Isaiah to be like Jeremiah? He never intended Jeremiah to be like Isaiah. God never desired Paul to be like Job, or Job to be like Paul. God never wanted David to copy Moses. Do you know that God is not monotonous? You ever notice that? Although there is order in all that he does, like on a flower, there is order and there is a similarity, there is a oneness in that flower, yet look at the diversity in that flower. Look at the variations. And look at even the diversity of the flowers in that same bush. And look at how they're randomly placed. And even though there's an order to it, in it is a diversity. And that's the way God is. If you've ever looked at it again and again, a real good artist is one that has been able to step beyond that human tendency towards monotony into that realm of variation. Now, artists tend, their paintings tend to look alike. You know, they tend to look a lot alike. There's usually certain styles that they have. But if they are able to break into that uniqueness of the variety, that's what adds life to those paintings. Rather, it's all kind of the same, it's more difficult. God is a God of variety. His gifts prove that. The way he works in services proves that. The way he deals with your heart proves that. The way he sends his move, the moving of the Spirit, proves that. The way he anoints preachers proves that. And he doesn't want two preachers to be the same. He doesn't want them to be the same. He wants everybody to be different. You have your own style of preaching, as it were. You'll have your own style of preaching. And you can feed a congregation in all the truth of the Word of God, but you will have your way of bringing it. And you'll have your certain heart and your certain giving out of life. Look at all the different subject matters in the church, in the Bible. Look at all the subjects you could preach on. If you read one page in your Bible, you could preach 100 sermons on each page. There are things you could find in each page, dozens of them, in each page where you could preach sermons on them. Look at how many pages there are in the Bible. Look at all the words that are in this Bible. God is a God of variety. And look at the many ways that they're interconnected. And there's even a lot of varieties in the ways that you can bring a sermon. You can bring it as a teaching, or you can bring just an inspirational, or a mixture of the two. You can bring it in a lot of illustrations, or you can bring in a philosophical. You can bring it as an allegorical. There's all different kinds of ways that you can preach, the different types of sermons that you can use. And so God wants a variety in your ministry. And he wants you to find that variety in your own way. He wants you to find that variety in your own stamp of character. There are souls out there that are going to be best reached by you. There will be souls that others will not be able to reach as effectively as you can reach. There will be those that you can feed more effectively than others can feed. And so you want to give yourself to God and let him begin to stir his word in you so that it will be able to come out to them the way he wants you to do it. The temptation is for us to use God, to try to put him in our mold. We want to be like this, or we want to do it that way, whatever. Instead of just abandoning ourselves to the will of God and to the Spirit of God and letting it come out the way it will. Abandonment is important. So that brings us to point number four, and that's be yourself in the pulpit. Be yourself in the pulpit. If you want to kill your message, let me tell you what to do. Learn all these things this semester, and when you go up to preach next semester, be up there with 1,000 things in your mind trying to do them all right. I tell you, you'll kill your message. You know what you got to do? You got to learn what you're going to learn now, get the fire of God in your bones, and then when you get up the pulpit, forget most of it. That's basically what you got to do. You'll learn certain things now, so you put those into your mind, but then you get that message inside of you, and when you get up to the pulpit, then pour it out. Forget yourself. Forget everything else. Just pour out your heart and lock in to God and what he wants to say to those people. And it's a challenge, too, because you're preaching to other guys that are, you know, got little sheets of paper out there telling you what you're doing right and wrong. That's a challenge. But they love you to pieces. And they're going to do the same thing themselves. So pour it out. Forget yourself. Forget yourself. Just got to do it. It's like trying to learn to swim. You can concentrate on certain things, but if you've got 50 certain different things, you know, trying to learn when you swim, you'll end up doing worse than you did before you took the lessons. You got all this stuff. So what you do is you kind of work on them point at a time. You try to develop it. But then when you get in the water, after you work that thing, you just forget it and you just go, you know. And you keep some of those things in mind. You know, there's some things you keep in your mind, but you got to just go. And maybe that's not the perfect analogy, but it's something like that. So you want to live your message when you're preaching. Be yourself. Live your message. Just enjoy the things that you are bringing. Let them be a blessing to you. Make sure you bring the congregation to see pictures, not just abstracts. See, live it with your congregation. See, a person that's really living something can really paint a picture. Do you know what I'm saying? If you're really living the experience, you can really paint a picture. And so if you throw yourself into the message, you can really paint a picture. For instance, like when you think of how you know, God convicted you. When you were there praying, you were praying. This happened to you, and maybe you're relating this to the congregation, but you were there praying, and inside, you didn't. If anybody was watching on the outside, they wouldn't have seen much, because you just kind of like this, and you were just getting so convicted, you could hardly say a word. God was just impacting you, and you were just being broken down inside. But now, that would maybe present one picture to the congregation, but if you're living that experience, you might illustrate it completely different. I was just praying, kneeling there, you know, and the Lord came and, wow! You know? And you're painting a picture for them as to the reaction of your spirit. Because you're living what you experienced at that time. I can't believe it that I did it. Oh, God! You know, you just be the conviction, you know, striking you. And so you're living that thing, and the congregation sees a picture. Whereas if you're just to talk about it, they wouldn't get the picture, see? And so you live what you experience, and you'll be able to illustrate it by your voice and by your sound. And even though the thing itself, when it happened, maybe wasn't much, you're living it, and they'll see it. This is constantly said about good speakers and good preachers. They cause the congregation to see what they're saying. They enable the congregation to see what they're saying. They paint it into pictures. And you'll only be able to do it if you live your message. So you got to live it so that you're right there in it. And it'll develop. You'll develop this ability and it'll get better. So you don't want to find yourself just preaching to certain classes in the crowd. Like, for instance, experts. Trying to impress them. You're talking about a subject. Let's say you're talking about something in astronomy. And you know that in the crowd is a scientist. Don't keep trying to talk to him. Talk to the crowd. Don't worry about him. There may even be a couple of points that you say that maybe even aren't exactly just that way. But it's easier understood, the way you're putting it. And give it so that, like what the common people said about Jesus, the common people heard him gladly. They did not hear the Pharisees gladly, because they brought things in all sort of linguistic and professional gala, you know, and they brought it so weighted down and laden down with all of their theorems and abstracts and concepts and the words that they used and the laws that they tried to fulfill, that common people couldn't get anything out of it. But when Jesus came, he spoke and he says, trust in God. He'll take care of you. Look at the lily of the field. It doesn't toil, neither does it spin. And yet it's adorned more than Solomon in all his glory. Common people could catch that. They understood that. We'll be talking about that as far as illustrative statements. So don't get caught just preaching to certain classes. Don't get caught preaching just to the visitor either. Preach to the common people. Hear you gladly. Okay.